We're going to keep pushing forward today as we study the book of Matthew, and we're going to be in chapter 6. And I know it says 1 through 18 up here, and we might get through 18. I'm not really sure. But the title today is Guard Against a Practiced Righteousness. Be on guard against a practiced righteousness. And I want to go ahead and throw this up before I say any more. This particular section, Jesus says things like, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. He doesn't say if you give and if you pray or if you fast, because there's obviously a truth that if we're believers, if we've trusted in Christ, if we've received His grace, we're going to want to give to other people. We're going to want to pray. We're probably going to spend some time fasting, whether we plan it or not, because we're going to want to grow. And that should be backdropped against other things in the Sermon on the Mount, like, you know, don't practice before men, you know, don't store up treasures in heaven. So he is going to have things that he tells us we really shouldn't do. He's going to encourage us not to do. He's also has already gone through a section of the text in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes when he talks about the things that we are. We are those that mourn. We are those that are poor in spirit. We are the light of the world, you know. Those that we are the salt of the earth. Those aren't things that we're trying to be. Those are things that we are. Then there's a list of things that he tells us not to do. And then there's just a list of things that he said, these are things you're just going to do because you've been transformed. These are things you're going to do because God has shown up and he's drawn you to himself. But with this text does come a warning. And we will spend more time today on prayer than we will on this. But I will read this. He says, beware, be on the alert of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And by the way, in no way in the Sermon on the Mount is he encouraging you to do things so that you'll get rewarded. That is not even a part of the Sermon on the Mount, really. But what he is showing you is this. Those whose religion is no more than an external practice will not have any type of a reward because they don't even trust in Christ. They haven't even believed in Christ. Their religion is merely external. They only want other people to see them. If they give, they want a plaque or a bench or something to acknowledge what they've done. And he's saying, don't live your life that way. He said, as a matter of fact, when you give to the needy, because he knows that you're going to, because he knows that you're going to know that anything you have was given to you by God. He's the owner of all things. He's just distributed a couple of things to you, and he knows that because of that heart in which he's given it to you, you're going to want to share it with other people. He says, when you do it, don't sound a trumpet. That's hypocritical. Don't make it all about you. Don't want to get noticed. Another small example of that would be, and I know it happens with all of us, if you do any social media, we're always experiencing the opportunity to jump into a GoFundMe campaign, right? And a lot of them are really good, and they're really necessary, and our hearts are really drawn towards them. You know, I think Jesus would say, your name doesn't even need to be on there. Just anonymously give. It's not about you. Don't make it about you. Don't, boy, I want somebody to know I gave $1,000. Guess who gave this gift? Jesus says, don't do that. It's really not about you at all. And anything you have was given to you anyway. When you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet. That's what hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be praised by others. I guess you saw the big gift that I gave. Oh, it's no big deal for me. That's what people want to do. That's how we, in our flesh, we're kind of bent that. Truly, I say to you, they've received your reward. You know what he's saying? Those that want to be praised by others receive their reward when others praise them. Congratulations. Jesus said, well, there you have it. You got what you were looking for. I hope the applause was worth it. That's what he's saying. Just be careful. Be on the alert. When you give, he says, when you give to the needy, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I mean, he's saying you need to do this for the glory of God so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so that's the concept of giving. And we're not going to spend as much time on that today because I wanted to spend time here. He said, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Why? So that they can be seen by other people. That's why they're doing it. Truly, I say, they have their reward in full. And I'll tell you the temptation, I mean, particularly, you know, in the Christian faith, you know, if you're like me, and let's say you're either a pastor or a teacher or something along those lines, you'll hear this all the time. Hey, Brad, could you offer up a quick prayer? Could you, in other words, say something and get it over with and don't take any of our time, but we want to acknowledge God at some level, but don't take any of our time away from us. Just offer up a quick prayer so somehow we can make this right. And then when you're asked to do that, you want to say something significant that other people go, wow, did you hear that prayer? That was something to behold. Jesus says, well, you just got your reward. Somebody walked up to you and said, hey, man, that was a great prayer. Wow, what depth. He says, don't be that way. Don't act like that. Do not go down. He said, you got your reward. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so then Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. Okay, and in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us ultimately how to pray. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so, you know, there's other renditions. Luke, on this particular text, it may give you the one that you've memorized and maybe say in church. But I want to start here. He says that we pray, our Father who is in heaven, or hallowed be thy name, holy is your name. That the first thing that God wants us to know is that we have been invited into the presence of God. We have been invited ultimately into the presence of a king, and he is a holy God. And so we hallow his name, and then we are talking about his kingdom. Actually, in the if you think about the timing of this, remember the message in John the Baptist says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' message early on in chapter 4 when he's calling his disciples, you know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then here he says, your kingdom come. Later on in chapter 6 is something along the lines of seek first his kingdom. Here's the point, that we serve a God, we've been delivered by God through his son Jesus Christ, and he has a kingdom, and we've been invited into that kingdom. We are part of that kingdom now when we trust in Jesus. Here Jesus was praying, your kingdom come, but in Acts chapter 2, Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God, reigning over that kingdom that was coming in Matthew chapter 6, but had ultimately come in Acts chapter 2. So it's all about the timing when you watch this as well. But there's probably something that we don't, I would say that I think we are very, very blessed to live where we live, but we probably in this country, but we probably don't understand what it's like to be in a kingdom. We have more of a democracy of the people, for the people, by the people, right? That's what we know. If we don't like our king, well, vote him out. But it's not that way in the kingdoms that they would have known about. A kingdom, a king would reign over that kingdom. And by the way, in a kingdom, the king makes the rules. They're not up for debate with the people. What the king says goes. That's how a kingdom would ultimately work when they heard about a kingdom. So when a kingdom comes in and it says, I want your will to be done, that's very natural in a kingdom because it's the king's will that matters. Not the people's will, the king's will. So we say, Lord, your will be done, because often we know that God's will and our will are two different things, but we're in his kingdom now. We belong to him now. He makes the rules now. He reigns over this kingdom, and we are recipients or subjects in the kingdom of God. So it's very natural that in this kingdom, what we are saying is, Lord, this is your kingdom. We want your will. We don't want our will. We know our will is broken, it is fragmented, it is sinful, it is messed up. It is always going to be going to the right or to the left. We're asking you, Father, to let your will reign over our reign. That's what we're doing when we come into this prayer. Lord, it's your kingdom. Matter of fact, it says in Revelation chapter 1 that we are being built up into a kingdom of priests. That's who the church is. That's who the people of God are. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, they reign over this kingdom. And it's theirs, not ours. So it says things like this in the scripture, Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heaven. His kingdom rules over all. And you could put there kingdoms. He's in charge. He's in charge, totally in charge. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Why? Because he's the king. He's sovereign. He gets to do things the way he wants to do things. That's why when we pray for his will. Let me ask you this. Do you think when you go to God in prayer, it's more important that he submit to your will or that you submit to his will? Which is more important when you pray? If he already knows what you're going to pray before it ever comes out of your mouth, then you need to be asking, Lord, may the things that come that are in your heart be in my heart. Expose where I'm just asking all about me and not about you. Psalm 47:2, for the Lord the Most High is to be feared. He's the great king over all of the earth. He's the king. Daniel 4:2, and we'll two texts from Daniel that we'll look at. He says here, is that the, let me see if I can get that one again. Okay, Daniel 4:2, it seemed good to me to show the sign and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. And no other kingdom or no other country can ultimately say that. And then he says this. This sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know. Now watch this. That the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. And sets over it the lowliest of men. He's over all kingdoms, and he puts kings and leaders in the other kingdoms and countries. 100%. He's the one that determines who wins the election. It's God. It's God. Now, let me challenge that. If he's sovereign. If he's not sovereign, then he's like, whoa, that one slipped by. But if he's sovereign, then he does it all. Now, I can see what a good Republican would probably say to that. What if I think that the election wasn't handled right? Well, talk to Jacob and Esau. Which one of them was supposed to receive the blessing? Esau. Which one got it? Jacob, who determined it? God. God told Rebecca before they were even born, the older is going to serve the younger. You're going to watch it happen. And it did. God's in charge. And he puts in charge who he wants in charge. It's important for you to understand that. And I'll tell you why it's important, because it's true. Then the next thing he says, give us this day our daily bread. That is the only time that particular word is even used in the New Testament, for daily. You know what it means? Just enough. Just enough. Now, in a consumeristic country, we don't understand the just enough concept. We're trying to figure out how we're going to have what we need until we're 130. Right? That's not what you're praying for in the Lord's Prayer. It's a different mindset. It's like the children of Israel in the wilderness. How much manna did God give them? He said, just collect just enough. On the weekend, before the Sabbath, you can get a little bit more. But other than that, see, that's ultimately how God works with his church and his people. The New Living Translation says, give us our food for tomorrow. So like, just enough. That's called living life by faith right there, right? Now, you know, let's be honest, in our culture today, there are many cultures where just enough is a dream. In our culture, people are trying to find out, in a way, how long are you going to be able to live this fruitful? Please tell me it's going to get you up into your 90s, or you've done something wrong. But that's actually not what we're praying for in the Lord's Prayer. Whatever the exact translation may be, the point remains that we are to pray for only sufficient bread for today or tomorrow. Why? In their context, their bread went bad in like 2 days. I mean, they didn't have the advantages that we have. It wasn't processed. It was not in the little bags. It would not keep. If you bought bread, you ate it. You couldn't store it up. That's what we're praying for in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, this is your kingdom, and in your kingdom, it's your will. Conform me to your will. And Father, since you are my king, you are my provider. I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to give me just enough. That's actually what you're praying for in the Lord's Prayer. Like if you say it every week at church, that's what you're saying every week at church. Give us this, our daily bread. The provision of daily bread fosters prayerfulness in a way that nothing else does. Right? Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know if you've got it together for the next 30 years or 40 years or whatever that might be. Wanting more than we need often bends our lives out of shape, turns into greed and other things. I'm just telling you what the text is saying. This is what the psalm, this is a little ironic that this is Solomon saying this. I will say that because he's the wealthiest man that ever lived. So coming from him, you're going, well, I just need to take that as the word of the Spirit. He says, two things I ask from you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty or riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my Lord. Now again, coming from Solomon's mouth, I get it. Like, well, it's easy for you to say. But it certainly does tell us what Jesus is trying to teach us in this particular section. And then he says this, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, I think one way that you can look at this is, it is very natural that because we have been forgiven of all that we have been forgiven, we are going to be those that forgive. That's just kind of, honestly, isn't that really what a Christian is? A Christian is one who has been forgiven and therefore a person who does forgive. It's basically who we are. Derek Thomas says this, and it connects to this. Sin is the crucial issue in any consideration of the Christian life. Go wrong here and everything else bends out of shape. Entertain light views of sin and light views of holiness will be the result. To take sin less seriously than the Bible takes it is to fall into one of sin's most treasured qualities, deceitfulness. And I bring that up in this context because I think many people really struggle with this. I mean, I know I do. So maybe me and many other people struggle with this. The concept of continually forgiving those that wrong us. But he's basically saying in the Lord's Prayer, I mean, this is not saying if you will forgive, then you will be forgiven. What he's saying is our forgiveness ultimately births in us a pursuit of getting right with other people and forgiving other people. So the Greek word for debt, literally for debt, is originally a commercial term which means to wipe the slate clean. So when we forgive debts, you're wiping that slate clean. That's what you're doing. You know, you go in to the bank and you say, I need you guys. I know I owe y'all a lot of money and I'm asking you just to forgive it. And they say, you're good to go. It's no longer on the books anymore. Right? Now, it's unrealistic, but it's what you're called to do. That's what he's teaching us to pray. That's how he's teaching us to pray here. So what is our debt? Right? Well, number one, we inherited debt. You realize that at birth you inherited debt? It was connected with Adam. You inherited it. You came into this world in debt to God. You came into this world in sin. Read Romans 5 if you don't believe me. And he tells you very clearly. Then you can decide whether you're going to listen to it or not. The guilt of Adam's first transgression. You came in with that. We've also got a community debt because we're entangled in and aided and abetted by the sin of other people. It's just all over us if you think about it. We're just sinners. It's what we are. We come in with this debt, and then we begin to add to it. We have compound debt because we have compiled sin after sin after sin after sin. You name it at some level or another. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, we've done it. You really can't find anything in the Sermon on the Mount going, well, I don't really struggle with that. It's just there. And then we have sins of omission, failing to do our duty and commission, doing what we're forbidden to do. I mean, y'all, it is stacked up against us if you really think about it. 100, we need forgiveness. We need our debt to be paid. There's not a commandment we haven't broken, not a duty we have not failed to perform as we ought. So, some things to think about when you walk down this road. Things I've really been thinking through some of this, so I hope I can make what I've been thinking make sense. In the subject of forgiveness, there are some beautiful things in the Christian life that are literally already taken care of for a Christian, okay? One would be forgiveness. It's already taken care of. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I'll just read this verse to you. God has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. He set it aside. He nailed it to the cross. Y'all have heard me say before, when we come to God in confession, as we confess our sins, we are thanking him for the forgiveness that he's already purchased for us. Because it says it right there. He's already done it. He canceled the debt. There is nothing left on the slate. It has been wiped clean, okay? So that's the reality of something that's already been done for us. The same thing. So at the cross, all record of your debt was removed, okay? That's something that we just know. You also see that in, let me see if I can find the right text here. Okay, it's probably not going to come up. You see the same thing when you look at the book of Ephesians. In Christ, you have been forgiven. But here's what I want you to think about, and this is where God really has me right now. For my family, I've been praying that prayer for each one of them in Colossians chapter 1, that they would just be filled with the knowledge and the wisdom of God and those things. And there's three things in that text that he says that are true of us. Number one, in Christ, we've been qualified. In Christ, we've been redeemed. And in Christ, we've been forgiven. That's in Colossians chapter 1. So in Christ, you have been qualified. In Christ, you have been redeemed. In Christ, you have been forgiven. If we're not careful, we will spend so much time lavishing and enjoying the things that are already ours, we might not spend enough time trying to apply them to the other people in our life. And here's what I mean by that. Before he says in Colossians 1, you've been qualified, redeemed, and forgiven, he says, Father, would you fill us, would you strengthen us, and would you enable us? So because I've been qualified, redeemed, and forgiven, I'm asking God to fill me with his Holy Spirit. I'm asking him to strengthen me for the task at hand. I'm asking him to enable me to walk in a manner worthy of my calling. That has to be part of the desire for every Christian in their own life. Lord, fill me up so these theological concepts that I've embraced will flow out into everybody that I encounter, and that includes forgiveness. So do you see what I'm saying? The finished things, redemption, reconciliation, justification, forgiveness, those are already yours. But what are you going to do with them? Are you just going to walk around and boast about the fact that these things are true about you? Or are you going to ask God by his Holy Spirit to fill you up in such a way that it oozes out of you in every relationship in your life? And if it does, forgiveness will follow. It just will. I'm not going to say it's going to be easy. That's actually what he's telling us to do here. And he goes on in this next section. Well, let me read this because this is important. This is a compiled paragraph from several things that I pulled together. Those who refuse to forgive those who sin against them, who carefully hold on to and cultivate grudges, who never let go of hurtful things said in the past, who cultivate animus towards others for the way they wounded them, are demonstrating that their heart remains hard and resistant to the grace of God. So that's sit for a second, because there's no doubt you've had seasons like this. I am not going down that road. At the same time, it's something you just need to recognize. You need to recognize it because it's true. When you forgive, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The reason I put when you forgive here, because remember it's been kind of when you give, when you pray. The last one is when you fast. And I just thought he's kind of driving towards this point. When you forgive. It is an understanding that Christ is teaching that this is something believers will do. I'm not saying we won't struggle against it, war against it, fight against it, almost drown in it at times. But it's something we're going to do. Now, I also want you to remember something, too, that when Matthew 6, 14, and 15 were written, Jesus was still on the earth. When Matthew 6, 14, and 15 were written, they were still under the old covenant. When Matthew 6, 14, and 15 were written, they were not yet filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And it was after we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God that we can look at this verse and go, I know that's where he's leading me. I can't say that I'm all the way there yet. I talked with someone today who had had someone just, it was an absolute vile offense against him. And he said, I worked through it every day for 365 days in just confession to God before he released me to full forgiveness. But you know what was beautiful about it? He never stopped. He never relented. He never relapsed because he knew the truth. And he said, Lord, I'm not going to hold this grudge, but I got to be honest, I'm holding it really tight. And over the year, God began to pull his fingers back. And he still struggles with it, okay? So, the foundation of forgiveness. Here's part of the foundation. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We're talking about kingdom, right? He's transferred us into the kingdom, his beloved son, and it's there that we have redemption and forgiveness. See, that's the kingdom we live in now. Remember, thy kingdom come? Well, that kingdom is here, and it is a kingdom of redemption and forgiveness. That's where we live. That's where we run. That's where we spend our time. Ephesians, in Christ we have redemption. See these things that are already ours in his blood. In Christ we have forgiveness. Those are things that we can rejoice in, but we can't rejoice in those things if we're not asking God to fill us up to extend those things to other people. Paul says in the book of Corinthians that we are ambassadors. We are extending reconciliation to other people, and that's through the message of the gospel that we do that. This is that text that I was talking about a while ago that I pray for my kids. It says, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and insight and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. See, because he has qualified you to share, then we need to be praying, Lord, fill me, enable me to walk, enable me to live in a manner pleasing, in a manner worthy, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthen with all power. I mean, you need to be praying these things for yourself. You should have this written out going, Lord, fill me, enable me, may fruit come through me. Allow me to please you, increase me, strengthen me. Why? Because I've already been qualified. I'm not trying to earn anything from him anymore. It's over. It's finished. He did it. But if I am not passionately pursuing these things, there's something wrong with my Christian faith. And these are not things I'm doing so that God will take a closer look at me. These are things that I'm doing because God has already redeemed me. It's the overflow of what he's done, not trying to get anything from him, but because we already have everything from him and through him. And, you know, I'll end with this. We won't get into the fasting thing. Let me just read this, because if anything preaches this text, it's Matthew 18. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. Remember, we're talking about the kingdom to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. He began to settle. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which was a whole lot of money. It could never be paid back. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children, all they had, and payment to be made. And the reality is, kings can do that. He's a king. If you don't meet his requirement, you're out. That's what a king can do. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. This fellow servant fell down and pleaded, have patience with me, I will pay you. And the reality is, y'all, this servant actually could have paid him back. He could have never paid the other guy back. There was no chance. So he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. And the whole point is this, that how can we who have been forgiven of so much ever even consider not forgiving another person? Do you know when Jesus told this parable? It's right after Peter comes to him and says, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? He goes, I got a story for you, Peter. And the story is the same one for you and me. That's the concept that is being taught. How can we who have received mercy, withhold it from others? And I think what you find out in this text is it's not going to be natural among those who are supernaturally indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You will war against it. You will fight against it. But if you belong to Him, He will bring you to that conclusion. Because why? He is willing and working for His good pleasure and for His perfect will, not your good pleasure and your perfect will. That's not what God's doing in you. What He is doing in you is for His glory and His glory alone. And so we just need to pray, Lord, in the areas that You're exposing in my life that I am clearly, working against, enable me to apply the truth of Your word and the truth of the gospel to the way that I relate to other people. It's the calling of the church. Yes. He's what? He is our creator. And we've been created in the image of God. The scriptures teach in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of God. And we are being transformed into the exact same image from one glory to another. One glory to another. And this is being done by the Lord who is the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what we need to be praying that God's going to do in us as we allow Him to work through us in these areas that He's exposing. He is our King. He has a kingdom. We are part of that kingdom. And in that kingdom, we do His will, not our own will. In that kingdom, we rely on His provision, not simply our own desires. And in that particular kingdom, we trust Him for everything. And in that particular kingdom, we've been called to forgive. That's what He's teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount here. Next week, we'll look at fasting. We'll look at fasting from Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at fasting from Isaiah chapter 58. Lord, thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your word. Thank You that it's true. Thank You, Father, as I pray. In Psalm 119, You tell us Your word is already settled in the heavens. Your word, You tell us the sum of Your word is truth. It just all adds up. And in this text, Lord, we are being asked ultimately just to depend on You. We're asking You, Lord, to fill us, to strengthen us, to enable us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week, Lord willing.